Man, amen. What a blessing. Do y'all feel blessed by that song?
Yes. Yes.
Good morning, Church of Christ.
Amen.
Welcome to all of those that are tuning in online. Hold up, is that Sean? I just don't recognize him without the thing on his neck. So welcome to our ministers, and I'm just excited to be here today because, yes, it's sunny, it's bright, but we've been talking about one of my favorite books in all of the Gospels, and it's written by Jesus' beloved, the Apostle John. And so far we've been journeying, and last week we talked about hunger, and I want you to know that Jesus doesn't just feed us, but we're going to see he provides water as well. And so the sermon topic today is life, light, and voice. Now, for us to get to determining what this life is, we have to ask ourselves, is life the same for everyone? It's different, right? Like, we are officially not, my wife and I, not the most newly married couple in the church. Right? We have a newly married couple now in the church, Sydney and CJ. Come on, let's go. And it's exciting. We went to a wedding, my wife and I, last night, and man, it was exciting. Everyone was there waiting, because everything has to be perfect, right? The pictures has to get taken, and everything has to be picture perfect. Is that when we're living life, when everything looks picture perfect? Because I can tell you, the things that are in our lives that we hold on to, that we value, they can shape our identity without us even knowing it.
Absolutely.
It's like a Christian basketball player, right? He's a basketball player that practices Christianity. Well, what happens if the league kicks him out? Is he done? No, he's still a Christian.
Amen.
He should have been labeled as a Christian that plays basketball. And so what this life looks like for each and every one of us can be different. And it ultimately reveals the lens through which we view the world. We can find ourselves making a lot of room for these things and putting a lot of our investment there.
Sure.
And I can tell you that if there's a bottleneck somewhere, we tend to want to fix it. If there's something hindering us from experiencing these things in our lives, we tend to want to fix it. So much so that we go to a brother or sister and we find out how they're doing. We want to make sure these things are checked off in their life because that means they're doing well. But do we ask them, hey, how's your Jesus? Is he in your life? Because the scene that we're going to look at in John chapter 7, it takes place at a festival of tabernacles where the Israelites are remembering that journey through the wilderness where God was providing water and light for their journey. And if we know anything about us as human beings, water isn't something we can last as long without as food. Why is that? Typically, if you're made up of something, you can't really live without it. And so this water that we're made up of, it's similar to what Jesus is trying to get us to the place where we're made up of him, and so we can't live without him. And so one of the things that we do when we have these conversations, and it's normal, we want to find out how's your job, how's home, how's your car, how's this and that, how's your pets, right? It's cultural, it's normal. And the thing is, when we suffer this type of drought in our lives, Jesus wants to be the thing that actually quenches our thirst. Because every last one of those things, I can tell you, you ever had a girlfriend or boyfriend way back when, and you say, this is the love of my life. And then some of you are married, have kids, like, they're long gone. What happened to the love of your life? They even have another love of their life. And so life goes on, right? And it reminds me that the things that we hold on to, if it's not Jesus, he reminds us that it fails. He reminds us that it doesn't last, right? It falls short. It comes to an end, right? The caterpillars and the worms eat it up. And so why put our hope in those things?
Right.
See, because we can become disciples and Jesus is saying, hey, I don't want to give you a life modification. I want to make a trade. I want to give you a new life in replacement of the one that you had before.
Right.
In other words, you have a life. Well, you think you have one. You don't have a life until Jesus actually gives you one.
Amen.
And so I remember a leader in the church that I left in my home country. He once told the pastor, complaining, man, saying, man, it's like before I was a disciple, you know, life was better. You know, I had more money and this and that. And I'm like, life was better. What are you measuring this based on, you know? And I don't think he read, and we're going to look at Hebrews in a second, chapter 11, in verse 24, where Moses, he basically reflects on what it's like to suffer for Christ, what his perspective of life looks like. In verse 24, he says, by faith, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Wow. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And I can tell you, this isn't easy. But even Moses is saying, even though Pharaoh was angry, he was focused on the reward. Even though, man, the pleasures look good, he was focused on who actually gives him life. And I look at my own life, and it's been hard, but I've not complained because I realize that even though I've been an immigrant basically my entire life, so coming from the Bahamas, I was an immigrant there. Being here, phase two, still an immigrant. And I'm like, man, this has to be a joke. Like, maybe the next life, right? But it's okay. So I've worked two jobs about three times in my life. I could never just work as hard as everyone else. I've had to work harder. And I've been out of jobs three times in my life. And so it's just been a roller coaster of tests and trials and shaping and struggle. And it's easy to complain about your life.
Make it real.
And man, you know, I've come to that place where I realize my life is exactly the way God wants it because
Amen.
I have Jesus.
Amen.
I have Jesus. I may not have the things that maybe other people have, but I have Jesus.
Yep.
And I have my beautiful wife.
Yeah. Amen.
And we can check off these material boxes, man, and try and say, I have a life because I have this, I have that, I have this. But here, as long as you have Jesus,
Amen.
It doesn't have to look like someone else's life.
Right.
And so we're going to look at this chapter 7 where the reason we don't look at life this way is sometimes because our vision is impaired.
Right.
It's a bit dark. But imagine Jesus standing up. This is the moment where the climax of the tabernacle of festivals is happening. Festival of the tabernacle. And they're about to do this water pouring ceremony where everything on this day is heightened. It's at its climax. It's exciting. The flames are at its highest, and they're pouring water over the altar. And everything is quiet because they're looking at the priest. And now Jesus stands up and says what he says. On the last day, the greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who thirsts come to me and drink. However, whoever believes in me, as scriptures have said, rivers of living water will flow from within them." Can you imagine? Water that is living? I can tell you that no plumbing can fix your thirst like Jesus can.
That's right.
Speaking of water.
Yes.
We can't live without it, right?
It's flowing.
But here's the thing. Jesus wants to be our source.
Amen.
They were celebrating what God did.
Yeah.
And they were relying on all these rituals and all this stuff. But Jesus is saying, hey, this is about me quenching your thirst. I am the one that gives you life. You don't have life without water, right? And so, when we have darkness in our lives, it's hard to have a quiet time, eh? Some of your quiet times may look like this. Surrounded by bills. Yours may not be up there. It may be a health scare. It may be a relational scare. And it's hard to open that book, man.
Sure.
Depending on your situation, the room can even feel darker than this.
Yep.
Sure.
You know, last fall I had to tell my wife, well, job is seasonal and, you know, I'm going to be off for a bit. And that was rough because, well, you just tell certain things to a Canadian. And man, it's like, what are you saying here, man? Like, no, we got to do something. Like, panic attack. And what I had to share with her this week was literally like saying, hey, I ain't got no old hip. That's how the reaction was. But on Monday, I called the wife. This was maybe after 10. He's like, babe, why are you video calling me? Where are you? So, well, I'm in the car. And yeah, unfortunately, yeah, this is going to be a short work week, honey. Yeah, I was let go. And I mean, if I'm being honest, they were more sad about it than I was. And I had to console them. I'm like, man, it's going to be all right, man. It's going to be all right. Because naturally, when someone feels like they're taking your life, they're sad about it, right? And I had to remind my wife. I said, babe, we don't serve a different God this week. They pay me, but he takes care of us.
Amen.
Right? Come on, church. Because if we put our hope in these things, in these relationships, like, I had to remind some of my coworkers, like, hey, I know we spend a lot of time together, but I know how my wife looks. You are not my spouse. I go home to thee. I want you to do something for me. I want you to close your eyes. And for us to get into this topic of light, there has to first be darkness, right? What you're seeing right now is what some of your colleagues see because they don't have Jesus. Some of your eyes are still open. What you're seeing right now is what some of your family members see. What you're seeing right now is what someone that Jesus had an encounter with Saul from he was born. But we take it for granted, right? Go ahead and open your eyes. Guess who is the light of the world?
Amen.
Jesus.
Amen.
He is the one that gives light and illumination to a dark situation.
Amen.
See, in this verse in chapter 8, Jesus stands up and he says, when he spoke again to the people, this is right after he pardons the woman that they wanted to stone.
Yeah.
Right? And he says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. See, it's only when you have the light of Christ, you can see your life in his right perspective.
That's right. Yeah, yeah.
That's right. Before that, we're not seeing life to the right lens. Because, see, he steps into dark situations, and many still wonder, who is this man? Who is his identity? Who gives him authority? Right? Under what authority does he do the things that he does? He does these things under the authority of the Father in heaven. And when we look at our lives and we consider, is Jesus the one lighting the way? Because he calls each and every one of you the light of the world. You realize that in Matthew 5. That means wherever you go, can you imagine everywhere is dark and you show up? There's a light coming out of you.
Amen.
There's a light coming from you.
Yeah.
Your family is the one that should see that light.
Amen.
Your colleagues should see that light. Everywhere you go, they should see
Right. Every
dark situation. Man, like, you're always so positive.
Right.
You're always so encouraging. Don't you see the prices of gas? I'm so tired of hearing that. Like, come on. It's been going up. Life has been increasingly expensive, right? But they just found out. No, it's funny. And the thing is, blind situations, it's not just because we're physically blind. This is spiritual blindness that Jesus is addressing.
That's right.
So when we're spiritually blind, it's an internal thing.
Yeah.
It's not something you can just fix by fixing the symptoms.
Right?
When we have conversation, we're asking, man, how are you doing? And sometimes we give symptoms.
Yeah,
well, yeah, this is doing great. This is not doing so great. But do we get down to the core? Do we get down to the root of where the issue is? It's the spirit. That's what the water is. It's internal because that's where Jesus wants us to actually pour out of. And so this is a man that's been blind for his entire life. Can you imagine? So it's not a repair. He's literally not repairing something that was broken to begin with. He's actually creating something that never existed for this man. And so maybe if he had a sight and lost it, but he's never seen a day of his life. And so we pick it up in John chapter 9, verse 1 to 2. I like to see people reading their Bibles. It's good. That's good. We're going to start in verse 1. Where it reads, as he went along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciple asked him, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the works of God may be displayed in him. Now, I know that's hard to realize or hard to accept, but Jesus is reminding his disciples that not all trials, troubles, tribulations, issues in your life are a result of sin.
That's right.
It's not just about what we do. It's about what God wants to do in us. He wants his works to be seen and for God to be glorified in and through our lives. But you'll ask, like, how is this situation glorifying God, man? I'm struggling. I'm suffering. I'm in pain. Ah, this hurts. God allows it for his glory.
Amen.
And we have to make sure that we're actually pointing to the Father. And we're not just pointing to the situation. Because God is faithful no matter what. He literally cannot be unfaithful to us. Our response shouldn't be, I'm faithful if. I'm faithful when. I'm committed as long as. No. God is faithful no matter what. In verse 4, he continues to say, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. See, whatever God has called you to do, do it now.
Amen.
Do it now. Save as many as you can now.
Amen.
Tell as many as you can about Jesus now.
Right.
In verse 6, he continues, he says, after saying this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, and put it on the man's eyes. Now I'm going to pause right there, because I've never seen a skincare routine like this. And I know this man is thinking, Jesus, is this the only way? Can you imagine? Wow. In verse 7, he says, go, he told him. Wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went and washed and came home seeing. His neighbors and those who had formerly seen him begging asked, isn't this the same man who used to sit and beg? Some claimed that he was. Others said, no, he only looks like him.
All right.
Can you imagine? They're still looking at his outward appearance, and they can't see that something has changed internally, that he had an encounter with Jesus. Because, again, people outside, they're going to size us up. They're going to look at you externally and say, man, you don't look no different. You don't look like somebody. And they're going to try and speak over you when God is saying, hey, the work I'm doing, I'm starting it from the inside out.
Amen.
They may not recognize you immediately because they are still in darkness. And they're looking for the wrong thing. And so it continues where he says, but he himself insisted, I am that man. How then were your eyes opened? They asked. He replied, the man they call Jesus.
There you go.
The man they call Jesus made some mud and put it on my eyes. He told me to go to Siloam and wash. So I went and washed. And then I could see.
Amen.
He obeyed the voice of the Lord.
Amen.
Because we're going to get the voice in a minute. And he had his life transformed.
Yeah.
In verse 12, he continues. He says, what is this? Where is this man? They asked him. I don't know, he said. See, the most dangerous type of blindness is the kind that we don't even realize is there.
Yeah.
Because this man clearly, his life was transformed beyond what he could imagine. And it's because Jesus took the time. He paused what he was doing. And he had mercy on this individual.
Yeah.
You know that God put Jesus in a position of mercy so that we can have a relationship with him. so that we can be like his sheep that he cares for. You know, we grew up having sheep when I was a boy. My dad had many types of animals, many types of cattle. And, well, if you know anything about sheep, they're not the smartest animal. Actually, they're very unsmart. But, man, they are loyal to a voice. I'm telling you, if you are their shepherd, man, their voice, your voice, they respond right away.
Absolutely.
Someone else comes. So in this scenario, my father was like the shepherd. Reason being, even though I would go and visit the sheep, I see Joyce laughing. She know, a young teenage boy visiting animals is never a good combination. But when I would visit them, it would never be as long as my dad. So they naturally had a relationship with my father. Because these weren't like the fluffy, you know, cute sheep that you see on TV that you use maybe for wool, right? These were like some mangy sheep. Like, I couldn't wait to eat them. And I told them this. That's probably why they didn't like me very much. I would chase them around and come here, sheep. Be my friend on my plate. And yeah, man, every time I would go, they would run, scatter. Some of you are laughing harder than you should, but it's okay. This is a relationship my dad had with these sheep. And I just couldn't get it. I said, Dad, come on. No, he loved animals. This is the same way Jesus embraces us as sheep. And here's the thing. This relationship, it's so tight, you're going to see that he knows the names of his sheep.
Amen.
And so I want you to turn your Bibles to John chapter 10. And we're gonna go into this story about the good shepherd that Jesus is. And so let me ask you, when you hear the shepherd's voice, is that something that you respond to? Do you hear his voice?
Good question.
Or whose voice are you listening to?
Right.
Because I can tell you, you call a sheep and you're not their shepherd, they're eating grass, they're not even looking at you. Not even looking at you. Like, can you imagine? They know their shepherd's voice.
Yeah,
it's distinct. And they remember it perpetually.
Yep.
For a while. It could be 2 years. The shepherd is here.
Yeah.
And he starts us off saying in verse 1, "Very truly I tell you," and he's talking to the Pharisees, "anyone who does not enter the sheep pen by the gate, but climbs in by some other way, is a thief and a robber."
Yeah.
I think that's how the sheep saw me.
Yes.
In verse 2, he says, "The one who enters by the gate is the shepherd of the sheep."
Yeah.
"The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep listen to his voice. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes on ahead of them, and his sheep follow him because they know his voice."
Amen.
But here's the kicker. They will never follow a stranger.
Right.
See, we talk about all the things that try and get our attention, try and get us to pour ourselves and invest in these worldly endeavors and in these worldly things. That's what the stranger wants us to do.
Yeah.
He wants us to listen to the voice of the world, and so much so that our identity is literally trapped in the in the world's approval of us. And that's the voice of the stranger. He continues to say, in fact, they will run away from him because they do not recognize a stranger's voice. That's the appropriate response. Here, I hear what you're saying, but man, I'm more than a conqueror because Christ told me that.
Amen.
There are times when, you know, my wife, she would come home and they said that and they didn't say that. And I'm like, babe, man, that's the stranger's voice. That's the stranger's voice. The voice of Christ is what matters in our home. Is what he says about you that matters.
That's right.
That's the voice should be the most soothing.
That's right.
It's not a book. It's not a podcast. It's literally when I hear the voice that are on the pages of the Bible, the scriptures, there is no other words that make my soul come alive. That's the match for our soul. That's the voice that should matter to our ears. And it's not just authoritative voice, right? He's calling you by name, means that Jesus wants to have a type of relationship with you where his voice doesn't just sound like a command, but it sounds like an invitation to a friendship and a covenantal relationship with him. That's what that voice means. In verse 6, Jesus used a figure of speech, but the Pharisees didn't understand what he was telling them. In other words, they had the intelligence of sheep. But obviously, Jesus was not their voice. Therefore, in verse 7, Jesus again said, "Very truly I tell you, I am the gate for the sheep. All who have come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep have not listened to them. I am the gate. Whoever enters through me will be saved. They will come in and go out and find what? Pasture." There's pasture in the presence of Jesus, man. There is provision in the presence of Jesus. And we're going to get to this word where he talks about overflowing provision. He says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But I have come that they may have life and have it to the full."
Amen.
Other versions say abundant life.
That's right.
In the Greek, it's interpreted to mean overflow.
Yes.
More than enough.
Absolutely.
It's where you come and find comfort, connection, pasture, provision. Right? Belonging, because you're with the shepherd. It's not about the pasture. It's not even about the sheep. It's about the good shepherd. As long as we're in the presence of the good shepherd. And he reminds us in verse 11, his identity is that I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And in verse 12, he talks about the hired hand. You know, the wedding last night, man, I'll be honest. I've seen people act. I've seen people perform. But this MC had me fooled. I thought he was, a cousin or an uncle or a nephew. I thought he was something of family. But man, he was a hired hand.
Wow.
I couldn't believe it. I'm like, man, you are good. Oh. Yeah, man, just a few conversations, get to know him a bit. I'm like, what? You are good. But here, he does not have what relationship provides, right? He's talking about relationship versus someone that just paid to be there. Paid to perform, paid to sound like the good shepherd, right? He says the hired hand is not the shepherd and does not own the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away.
Wow.
Can you imagine? In the Bahamas, where I'm from, we have a saying, bush crack, man gone. All right. You hear a crackle in the bush, that guy is out of there. He was never down for protecting the sheep because it may cost him something. See, in the world, anytime there's a cost involved, you notice how it boils down to really what the value is?
Right.
It's nothing that looks like self-sacrifice for the other person.
Right.
Not so in this environment. Here it's, man, what's it cost to love Rob? I'll pay it. What's it cost to encourage Granville? I'll pay it. What's it cost to spend time with Devlin? I'll pay it. Right? And so he continues. He says, then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away. He's still running. Because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Man, you mean they hired a track star to protect the sheep? This is a hired hand's attitude. Only what you pay me to do. I'll do nothing more and nothing less. He says in verse 14, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep and my sheep know me. Relationship. As the Father knows me, I know the Father. That's the connection now. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. Remember, he came to the Jews. The Jews says, we're good. We don't want you. And so he invited everyone, the Gentiles, everyone. And so he says, I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice. And there will be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to do what? To take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father.
Amen.
And so this is Jesus saying that, hey, I'm here to protect you. I'm here to provide pasture. A spiritual life is here for you. Because that's what a good shepherd provides.
Yeah.
No hired hand can do that.
Right.
Has the world provided that for us?
No.
Nope. It sounds like it. Man, everything looks good. It looks perfect. It looks like, man, they got it all together. Like, with AI now, oh my gosh. You can't tell real from fake.
Yep, make it real.
But we have to try the Spirit with the Spirit.
Amen.
To see if it is of God.
That's right.
And so the body of Christ is called to a place of discernment.
Yep.
Because there are a lot of voices out there. Which one are you listening to? Which one causes you to perk up? Is it a hope of excelling and succeeding at something great? I can tell you there's no greater calling than being a sheep and being with the shepherd.
Amen.
Because sheep are humble, right? We had some goats in our pen. But they're in a different place. And man, they were just ruthless. They would drop everywhere. They were stubborn. You call them all day and they're not coming. Different nature. But sheep, man, you put them to, you know, eat some grass. Like, you'll never have a better lawnmower than sheep.
Yeah.
They're They're the best lawnmowers. They'll eat a whole pasture, and they'll do the cleanup, everything. You can't do that here in Canada, obviously. You can imagine me pushing a sheep?
Yeah.
But here's the thing. As I wrap up, Jesus, he's the only one that's willing,
amen,
not just to protect the sheep and stay with the sheep, but literally lay down his life for the sheep. Because what does he say to us? He says that I am the life. You think he's not capable of taking care of us? We talked about him giving us a life, an exchange for the one that we thought was a life. We talked about that water that flows from within us, that never dries up, the living water. This is what Jesus wants to be for his sheep. And I can tell you, I've never been more excited in my walk with God, knowing that, man, I am kept. You are kept no matter what is going on around that table as you sit down. Open that Bible. Get into your word, because that's the only thing that's going to keep us. And we need to go through that gate. I know it's narrow, but I can tell you, if we're following the shepherd, we can make it through.
That's right.
And so the cross was the ultimate sacrifice for Jesus.
Yep.
And he knew that in laying down his life, he would prove to me and prove to you that there's no one that can take you to the Father. Anything less than the full sacrifice is a hired hand.
Yep.
And so, as we remember what he did on the cross, know that that is the greatest act of love.
Yeah.
The communion, the cup that represent the blood that he shed.
Yeah.
And his body that was broken for each and every one of us. Because that voice, I can tell you, the voice that we listen to in Christ, it's the only thing that activates our soul.
Yeah.
And it reminds us of the love that God has for each and every one of you.
Yeah.
And so let's bow in prayer as we remember his sacrifice today. Dear Lord, we thank you that your name is majestic in all of the earth. God, you've proven to us that we cannot have a life of illumination where we see what we need to see and we hold things in the proper perspective if we're in a dark place. Well, God, we thank you that Jesus was sent as the light of the world. And God, in him we move and have our existence. And so God, as we remember the sacrifice that he made, he reminded us that he did it because he is our shepherd. And because of him we shall not want. And so the cup that represents his blood that was shed for us, the bread that represents his body that was broken for us, God, it literally means life itself. And we just commit our life into your hands. We commit our ears to your voice. And we receive what you have for us today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.